Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're starting a new part of this book of Ezekiel, which I grant it is very difficult at times. There's so much imagery. We've looked at the very first part of Ezekiel, talked about Ezekiel's life and his calling and this encounter with the glory of God here in Babylon. The next large section was dealing with God looking inward at Judah and dealing with their hearts and letting them know what had happened with Israel and Judah. And this long, long section that we have gone through methodically. And now attention is being turned towards these other nations, which, you know, that's a pretty good pattern for us. We need to spend more time looking in at our hearts rather than being, looking at outward at everyone else. Certainly, there is a place for thing, but God's, when we look at this practice though, God's judgment on Israel should have been a warning to those other nations that mocked them. These neighboring nations that surrounded Israel and Judah that set themselves against God and against God's people. If God is serious enough to call out the sin of his own people, and he's mighty enough to perform his judgments as foretold in stunning accuracy. I mean, these were not secrets. I mean, the prophecies against Israel and Judah were fairly well known, okay? And if he's mighty enough to fulfill everything that he said, why in the world did these other nations have no reverence for him? Because God's track record was quite sound. And so today I have a weird name for a message. It's called Unclaimed Inheritance. Unclaimed inheritance. And we're going to have to kind of get through some groundwork before I get to that, and it'll make more sense as we go. Because we're going to have to look at the backstory of one particular area that begins to get addressed. So turn with me, Ezekiel chapter 25. We're going to start at verse 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst. And they shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk." Dropping down a little bit later. So we have this against Ammon, the Ammonites. Now we drop down against Moab and Edom. In verse 25, 11. "And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and grievously offended in taking vengeance upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off it from man and beast." Dropping down to verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines." Now, so we've got several nations, these neighbors, and I know most of us don't really have a good idea who we're talking about, so we're going to learn about that. Put that next slide up, if you would, Matt, and let's look at a map here. Here's some of the nations that are talked about, and let's see if I got my pointer, because otherwise we'll need Mr. Bourne here, who has a great pointer. Is that my pointer? I have my pointer. Ah, ha, ha. Is there any cats in there? Oh, does kangaroo chase the pointer? That would not be good. Okay, so here we have the first one is Ammon. So we have Israel and we have Judah there. And then we have this kingdom of Ammon just south, or Moab, and south of that are Edom. Now, who are these individuals? Well, we're going to start with Ammon, the Ammonites. Who were the Ammonites? Well, these were actually kind of some relatives. How many of you got some relatives you don't get along with? Some distant relatives. Okay? Right. So these were descendants of Lot. You remember Abram and Lot, and how Abram and Lot dwelled together for a period of time, and then they were so prosperous that Lot said, "Hey, let's separate." Abram said, "Let's separate ways," and Lot went down to the city of Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and they hung there until judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they traveled and they settled in this area around Jordan, east of what would be Israel. So they settled in this area. Here's the problem. They aligned with Babylon when Babylon came against Judah. They lined up with them. They lined up their relatives. Have you ever had a relative turn on you? Well, it's not fun. They refused to help the Israelites when they left Egypt. They adopted the worship of the pagan god Milcom and the pagan god Moloch, which we talked about last week, that kind of turns your stomach. And so King Saul, underneath King Saul's leadership, the Ammonites were conquered. But when the kingdom divided, Ammon aligned with Israel and Judah's enemies, which included Babylon. Now, what we find is this judgment actually came to pass because King Nebuchadnezzar, after Ammon helped them to conquer Israel and Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar came back and conquered Ammon as well. So that's the prophecy against the Ammonites, just so you can understand that. Then we go to the Moabites. The Moabites were also descendants of Lot. And when Israel came out of Egypt, they did not let, they didn't pass through Moab. But remember that when we've done studies that Balak hired Balaam to come and to try to curse them. And that kind of blew up in his face. We have some notable alumni from the nation of Moab. Remember Ruth? Ruth was the great grandmother of King David. Now, the problem was these Moabites also rejoiced in the fall of Judah. They rejoiced in the fall of Israel. Have you ever had relatives who are really, you know, maybe distant relatives, and there's always that little tension, maybe that competition? And as much as they can say, yeah, we're with you, they really want themselves to be up and they want you to fail. That never happens anywhere, but that's kind of what we see going on. There was this tension, there was this competition. And yes, they were following other gods. They weren't faithful to their original calling, as Abraham was called to be this unique possession of God's. Now, the Edomites, we go a little farther south. We have to kind of go back here because the Edomites, there was something interesting. They regularly attacked Israel, but they were descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? So these were the descendants of Esau. And these individuals often attacked Israel. And once again, they aligned with Babylon during Jerusalem's fall. So they helped Babylon take Jerusalem. But then we have to the coast. You know, everything is wild on the West Coast. How many of you know that? So we got some wild West Coasters here. The Philistines. And the Philistines, you can always remember this, think of the last part of their name, Steins, because they were well known for alcohol production and consumption. These were the wild childs, okay? The Philistines were unruly warmongers. They were aggressive. They were skilled in ironwork. They were famous again for their alcohol production, but most, they were very aggressive, a warring people. They had tremendous technological advances in weaponry and ironworks. And they were often the enemy of Israel and Judah. And they would put pressure on Judah when Babylon attacked. And here's the problem. You know, have you ever dealt with kind of a, I don't know how to say this politically correct, but you know, someone who's just unstable, you know, they're just that, you never know if they're going to go off. And you always try to keep on their good side. They're just uncontrollable. That's kind of like the Philistines here. There were times that they were friendly. There were times that they weren't, but you never knew what you're going to get. And they were worshiping the gods of the Philistines. They had this wild history. And so Judah has now been taken into captivity by these enemies. and now their enemies are rejoicing and cheering, but God wasn't done because God pronounces judgment. So that brings me to my first thought today, because I know that there are times we have conflict. I know that in the world that we live in, if you are a Christ follower, you're often going to make people upset because of your stances. You're going to be left in the dust. A true Christ follower will experience opposition from ungodliness, period. And it gets preached so much to be a friend of the world, to be a friend of the world. We're supposed to be loving, but we're not supposed to become worldly, amen? And that's the difference of the church and the world. Sometimes it's very, very hard to grasp. We have to hold on to sound doctrine. And so as there is this difficulty, I will grant it. It is difficult. No one likes to be made fun of. No one likes it when a Christ follower, if you're holding true to your convictions in Christ, it will be a lonely road. It'll be a difficult road. And when that happens, you get frustrated, don't you? I know I do. It makes me mad. And what happens when we get mad? We want to get... Oh, thank you. Everybody in the room's honest today. How many of you want to get even? You ready for point one? Point one. Entrust your vengeance to God. We should have the altar call right now. Entrust your vengeance to God. You see, here's what we find out. God is sovereign. God will take care of business. In fact, he used Babylon. He used Babylon for his own purpose. And this even demonstrates his final authority. Yes, even over the heathen nations. How many of you like Marvel movies or you've enjoyed watching the Avengers? So God is like, you know, Captain America was the first Avenger, or Hulk is the strongest Avenger. Look, God is the ultimate Avenger. God takes care. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Let's all read this together because I want you to get this into your heart. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Time out. So when should we avenge ourselves? No, but you don't understand. My neighbors really got it coming, right? No, mine don't. I have great neighbors. But your neighbors, you talk to me about them all the time, right? You know those people who root for the other team? I get it. We have some fun. We have some joking. But I'm talking about this. We're never to avenge ourselves. Why? How can we live like that? You mean Jesus was serious when he said, turn the other cheek? You mean Jesus was serious when he said these things? Now, I'm not talking about making yourself a victim. I'm not talking about putting yourself in an abusive relationship. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about when we seek our own vengeance. When you try to levy all the balances, you don't leave room for God. Let's all read this because I stopped you last time. You were doing a good job. You at home, please join in. I'm serious. You at home, please read this out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of you are excited about that verse? You're like, Paul, what were you thinking? You know what Paul was thinking is that Christians need to act like Christ and leave room for God. You know why so many of us don't see God move in our lives? Is because we are trying to do his job for him. Amen. We try to do God's job for him. For us in the new covenant, we spend way too much time attempting to do God's job and not focusing enough time on trying to do our own. Amen. Getting even is not our job. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you are the words of Christ. No, you don't have to be a doormat. No, you don't have to subject yourself to abuse, to be a victim. But look, every one of us needs to leave room for God. And by the way, let me just say this, because this has become a thing in the past 10 years, okay? And it's become a thing more and more. Getting your vengeance by posting your gripes on social media does not leave room for God. I totally understand that that could be, social media can be a great place for consumerism and for people to share experiences, but there really should be a passive-aggressive filter, in my opinion, but it's not there. So I'm just going to say that, you know, people abuse social media so much in times of just not leaving room for God. So I pray that, you know, look, your conduct, we became so emboldened because of this silly thing that we don't have to look people face to face. They're real human beings. And here's the problem. So much of what happens now on social media isn't real human beings. It's programs and algorithms and AIs designed to stoke up things so that people will engage more. How do you know? You know what? Be smart and be Christ-like. I learned something a long time ago, and I'm not a good athlete. I'm not a good athlete. I will never claim to be. I'm a fierce competitor, but I'm not a good athlete. You know the difference? People want me on their team, not because I'm good, because I'm driven. All right? But here's one thing I learned. Don't swing at a ball outside of the strike zone. And yet we constantly do. Just because we see something, we assume that we got to jump into the scrum. Don't entrust your vengeance to God. Ezekiel declares God's sovereign judgment on these nations. And now it brings me to what I really wanted to deal with these Phoenician cities, Tyre and Sidon. That's what I wanted to focus on today. So Ezekiel chapter 26, 1 through 7. And here's the meat of the message. And you're going to have to bear with me because I'm going to do some figurative things. I hope that you get it because it really challenged me. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gates of the people is broken. It has swung open to me. In other words, hey, Jerusalem's in trouble. I'm going to be opportunistic and jump in. It says, it's open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is old, now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its wave. Tyre was a port city, which we're going to see in just a second. It says, and I will bring up many nations as the sea brings up its wave. Verse 4, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. Tyre was one of the most, it was one of the earliest cities of antiquity. It was well known to be a massive fortress, much like Jericho, except their walls and their fortress was on an island. There were two parts of Tyre, a mainland, and then about a half mile offshore, a very shallow area. There was this walled city that was almost impenetrable. It says, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea for a place for the spreading of nets. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become plunder to the nations. Her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Tyre is an interesting thing. Matt, could you quickly go back to that map? Just to kind of show you, there's the Phoenician states, okay? And this area up here, these kind of northwesterners, northwest United States, we got some interesting things going on there. But these individuals, these Phoenician states, they're very, very interesting because you had these cities of Tyre, which is way up the north there. There's Tyre and there's Sidon. These two cities were well known. It has a fascinating history. And during the time that Ezekiel is prophesying, Nebuchadnezzar is making plans to invade and to take Tyre. In fact, the Babylonian siege, it began in two parts. There was a mainland a siege there, and then they tried to press the battle because they did such a good job on the mainland that Tyre retreated into the city walls in this island. You can kind of see, go back to that slide now, Matt, if you would not mind. You see, they kind of retreated. This is just an artist's rendition. of what it could have been. They retreated back to the city, and there was a 13-year siege. There was some type of a treaty made, but later what happened is Alexander the Great came and built up this ramp between the two, laid this massive siege ramp, and Alexander the Great wiped out Tyre. So in its day, though, Tyre was one of the most beautiful cities of the world. The king of Tyre, Ethbaal, was extremely wise and amassed tremendous wealth. They were famous for making dye. They were famous for textiles. He was such an amazing business person in dealing with trade because of their location that people began to attribute to the leader of Tyre godlike attributes. In fact, they referred to him as a god, and he liked it. How many of you like to be praised? I got a news flash. You might be good. You're not God. Okay? But what we're going to find is this he almost became intoxicated with his own success. And again, this city was amazing. But if we roll back to Joshua chapter 19, we find something profound that often gets ignored. The city of Tyre, the fortified city, was noted to be part of the inheritance to the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Asher. So Tyre was supposed to be Asher's. And yet when Joshua led the conquest campaign through the promised land, there is no record of taking Tyre. Maybe they got tired. Huh? See what I did there? So this was, why? Because this was a tremendously fortified city. It's almost like, wow, you know, we should have taken that thing, but man, this is going to be too much of a task. I'm insinuating here. I'm supposing here. We don't see it written in Scripture. We don't hear of any time where the children of Israel go and lay conquest there. Here's what we find. King David became friendly with Tyre. And in becoming friendly with them, the king of Tyre gave building materials and wood. Same thing during King Solomon. But here's what goes on. Along with all their wealth, they also practiced the worship of this god. Have you heard of him? Baal. Now, there's a famous alum from the city of Tyre. And she married King Ahab. She was a Phoenician princess who came from Tyre. Maybe you've heard of her. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel single-handedly, through her relationship with King Ahab, led the nation of Israel to forsake God and adopt the worship of Baal. In fact, she took the priests of God and turned them into eunuchs. There was tremendous... Here's the problem. Here's the point I'm trying to make. When we refuse to deal with the things that God wants us to deal with, it'll always come back to bite us in the rump. There are things that God wants us to deal with. There are some areas that God wants us to address, and they may look like a fortified city, and maybe we have become too passive in realizing that your walk with Christ is a war. Everybody say war. Tyre was noted for their wealth, their success, but also their pagan worship. And this unconquered fortified city inheritance spawned an evil idolatry that infected the entire nation of Israel. They led Israel into the worship of Baal. And if you recall Elijah the prophet, they had to deal with all these things with Jezebel's influence. So let's start talking. You know, as we look at God's judgment on Tyre and we read the next couple of chapters, the cover gets peeled back. We look behind the curtain and it's going to go from talking about the city of Tyre to the leader, the king of Tyre, to then this king of Tyre, which a different word is used that's not appeared. And anywhere that Ezekiel talks about a king, it's actually talking about Satan. We're going to get there next week. So here's my second point. When we won't conquer the things that God directs us to conquer, they may eventually conquer us. Okay, gang? What are those fortified cities in your life? I want you to think, what are those fortified cities that they look so intimidating to you? I can never possibly deal with it. For some people, it may be your past hurt. It may be betrayal that you cannot let go of. It is like a fortified city. It's intimidating for you to deal with. And you'd rather let that sleeping dog lie than take a stick and poke the bear. For some, it's anger. You don't know why you're always angry. And you try to deal with it, and you don't know why. Why do you keep responding and acting this way? It should be like a level 5 response, and you're always blowing up. Why is that? It's a fortified city. Instead of dealing with it, we befriend it. For some, it is alcohol addiction. It might be drug abuse. For some people, it might be pornography. For some people, it might be dysfunctional relationships. You see them, you know they're there. You know that the Word of God has declared you to be a conqueror, and yet you won't press the battle. You'll try to just live with it. I'm talking to everybody in the room today. To those of you online, what are the fortified city that God has instructed you to wage a war, a campaign against through the power of His Spirit? And like Jericho, I want to tell you, those fortified walls can come down. Some folks, their fortified city is their very own self-image. They, like Ishbal, are drunk with pride. They've believed the lie that Satan has told them. For some people, it's your negative self-image. You think that there have been words that people have spoken over your life and that they have more authority than what God says of you. Some folks' fortified city is their plain laziness and apathy towards the things of God. You would just rather just coast along rather than selling out for Jesus. If you'd rather just coast along rather than selling out for Jesus because you see that as a fortified city that you'll never be able to conquer, I want to speak to you. The word of the Lord, you need to fight. Everybody say fight. Oh, that's what I thought. I'm going to try that again. You need to war. Everybody say war. Thank you. What is it good for? No, I'm good. To the Christ follower who tolerates sin, what possibility do you have to be an effective witness to non-believers if you will not press the war? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look, we are to pursue. That means we're to go after. We're to go after godliness. Many people's fortified city keeps them from being godly. You need to fight the good fight of faith. Going on, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, look, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is a good and acceptable and perfect will. I want you to know this. God doesn't have trouble with your fortified city. Jericho was not an issue to God, was it? It was not. Gang, if we move on in Ezekiel chapter 27, he begins to talk about Tyre and about what happened to their heart. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. Now you, son of man, raise a lamentation over Tyre. And he said to Tyre, who dwells at the entrances of the sea, merchant for of the peoples to many coastlands, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are the hearts of the sea. Your builders made perfect your beauty. You see how they're so puffed up? It goes on in verse 28, or chapter 28, verses 1 through 9, about the prince of Tyre, okay? Which is, by the way, is Ithabaal the second. And his name means Baal is with me. The god Baal is with him, okay? He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a God. Here's what we need to know. This wealth and success, he wasn't willing to stay within the confines of mere mortality. We see the same thing. Go to the next slide. In Ezekiel chapter 29, he begins to talk about Pharaoh. And he sees how take up this, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all of Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his stream that says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. Here is the final thing. All of these nations represent, they're empowered with something that makes them want to rule and control and be God. My final point is this. There is a war for the throne of your heart. And you can try to get along with the world, but let me tell you what's fueling them, we're going to see next week, is Satan himself. And Satan wants to usurp God's throne. You can try to be a friend to the world all day long. They will want to take the place of God in your heart. Joshua chapter 24, our final scripture today, says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Verse 15, let's all read together. Ready? And as we conclude, read this with conviction, church. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're going to serve somebody, church family. And I want you to know, I just don't want you to be ignorant. There is a war going on. And the war is for the throne of your heart. God has purchased your redemption through the blood of Jesus. Kathy, you can come up. God has purchased redemption through the blood of Jesus, but the world wants your allegiance. The world is going to intimidate you into bowing your knee and not making a stand for Christ. The world is going to intimidate you to try to adopt their principles and practice, to try to deny the power and your allegiance to God. But you have the choice to stand. And I don't know about you, but as far as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. As far as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And I invite anyone who wants to make that declaration, you are welcome to stand and declare it, because I'm going to say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.